Well, we're going to just back up a notch here tonight. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We're going to pick it up just back where we left off last week. Amen. This is what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So what we put into our minds determines what comes out in our words and our actions. Amen? Those things that we put into our minds determine what comes out in our words and our actions. And so Paul tells us that we need to program our minds with thoughts that are true, thoughts that are honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise. How many of you know sometimes in the world we live in, that ain't altogether easy? Amen? I mean, sometimes we just got to step back and say, I believe I need to take a break. I need to breathe and just get the mind of Christ. So we need to examine, first of all, what we're putting into our minds through television, through the internet, through books and conversations and movies and magazines. And we need to begin to replace harmful input with wholesome material. It's something of a purging process. Amen? If there's something bad in the line, then you put something good in the line behind it to force the bad out, right? Our bodies need to be purged by the Holy Spirit. Everything of the enemy, that we get filled up with the Holy Ghost, and everything bad has to come out. Amen? So replace harmful input with wholesome material. Above all, read God's Word and pray. Read God's Word and pray. Ask God to help you focus your mind on what is good and what is pure. If you ever deal with somebody that's going through an emotional trauma or emotional event in their life, it's amazing that the temporal things of this world don't do you any good, or at least not anywhere near the good that the truth of God's Word will do. Amen? Everybody can blame you for everything that's going on, but the reality is we all have a choice to make when it comes to God's Word. Amen? I'm either going to believe what it says or I'm not. We get carried away by the stresses of life and anxiety, and we talked a couple weeks ago about anxiety and about those things. And you can't do anything about your past anyway, but yet how many times do we go back and rehash the things of the past? How many of you that's ever helped? Amen? It just makes things worse. Listen. God, we need to ask God to focus our mind on what is good and pure. It takes practice, but it can be done. If one is to have this inner peace from God and maintain a life free of worry, then certain steps have to be taken, notably in our thoughts. What does it take 30 days to establish a habit? 30 days. I remember when I quit chewing Copenhagen. I thought I was going to die. Because it's an addictive thing. It's even more addictive, they say, than smoking, because the minute you put a chew in, it's instantly in your bloodstream. Instantly. And I remember having to carry a can of Copenhagen around with me in my pocket. Because I'd throwed how many hundreds of dollars worth of it away just to turn around and go buy another one. And so when I went to throw it away, the Lord said, no, don't throw it away. And I said, well, I thought you wouldn't, you know, I thought I need to. No, he said, if you throw it away, you're running from it. But he said, if you carry it with you, you'll defeat it. And that was difficult, but I did that. And it's not easy, but you know, after just a number of days, you can feel like you have the victory. But I'll tell you something about addictive things. If somebody popped open a can of Copenhagen right now, I would salivate. I would salivate because I liked it. I liked the smell of it. I liked the taste of it. I liked everything there was about it. But I have to walk away from that. And in that moment of time, you have to make up your mind. You have to make the decision. You have to walk in the decision that you have already established that I'm not going there. I've had plenty of opportunities. You know, they have tobacco-free snuff now. Amen? It's mint leaves is what it is, all ground up. And looks just like Copenhagen, feels just like Copenhagen, or wintergreen, or whatever you want it to be. And somebody asked me, why don't you just chew that? And I said, because the reality is the Bible says that we're to flee the appearance. And I'll guarantee you, if I put a chew of that in, nobody in this room would be able to tell whether it was wintergreen Kodiak or Skoal or what, because it looks, smells, and everything about it is the same. And so we have to make up our mind, and the world will give you every kind of counterfeit opportunity to blow it than you can imagine. But you got to stand firm. So if we're going to have inner peace from God, and if we're going to maintain a life free from worry, then we've got to take some steps, especially in our thought life. See, you can't make up your mind while you're opening the can or peeling the wrapper off of the cigarettes or pulling the cork out of the jug. That's not the time to make up your mind whether or not I'm going to do this or whether I'm going to do that. You have to make up your mind at a place like the altar and then stay with that decision that you and I make. Amen? So we have to, it starts with our thoughts. How many of you know that's true? It always starts in your mind. And until you beat this, the battle in your mind, you're going to really be fighting. So this list that we talked about here describes what ought to pervade our minds. And I want to look at them one at a time. Believers should fix their thoughts on things that, number one, are true. Fix your mind on things that are true. Why that? Well, because truth doesn't change. Truth always stays the same. Truth includes facts and statements that are in accordance with reality. Not lies, not rumors, not embellishments. Things that are sincere, not deceitful or with evil motives. In accordance with loyalty and with faithfulness and with that are things that are proper and reliable and genuine. Truth, church, is a characteristic of God. And if you want to be, well, I don't want to say if you want to be like God, because we're not going to be like God, but we are to take on His moral character. Right? We're to take on the character. And if you want to take on the character of God, then you better be truthful. You better be honest. Look at the word honorable. What does that mean? These matters are worthy of respect. They're dignified and exalted in character or excellence. That's what honor means. So when there's a judge and you call him your honor, his life ought to be something worthy of respect. He ought to be dignified, exalted in character, and excellent. The Bible calls us as children of God to what? Live to live above reproach. In other words, the world ought to not be able to find any fault with us. We're to live above reproach. What does it mean to be right? We've got truth. We've got honorable. What does it mean to be right? Well, right is talking about your thoughts and your plans that meet God's standard of rightness. You can be wrong in and of yourself, or right rather in and of yourself, and wrong according to God. Amen? So we have to be careful of those kinds of things. To be right means we are in keeping with the truth and with righteousness. What does it mean to be pure? Pure means to be free from contamination or blemish. How many of you know you can go to factory outlet stores and you can buy product from those factory outlet stores that there's something somewhere that's not right. There's something somewhere that's wrong. I can't often find them, but sometimes you do find them because they call them blemishes. There's something wrong with them. To be pure means you're free from blemish, unmixed or unmodified or wholesome. Paul was more than likely speaking of moral purity, often very difficult to maintain moral purity in your thought life. That's why we're talking about things, fixing our thoughts on things that are true. If you let your mind begin to wander, you'll end up down a rabbit hole somewhere wondering, how in the world did I get here? Then there's the word lovely. Lovely. Thoughts of great moral and spiritual beauty, not of evil. Admirable. Admirable. Things that speak well of the thinker. If you're an admirable person, it's oftentimes the people that speak well of the thinker. Thoughts that recommend, that give confidence in, afford approval or praise, reveal positive and constructive thinking. A lot of people do a lot of thinking, not much of it very constructive. A believer's thoughts, if heard by others, should be admirable, not embarrassing. Think about this. What if your thought life was projected on a screen? Not many of us would like that to happen, huh? That should be the where our thoughts are. What about excellent? Moral excellent. Nothing of substandard quality. Moral excellence. Worthy of praise. It talks about being worthy of praise. This phrase may be restated as anything that deserves the thinker's praise or anything that God deems praiseworthy. What are you praising God for? We have to realize that thoughts are real and they're powerful even though they can't be seen, weighed, or measured. Your thoughts carry weight. Your thoughts, if left unchecked, will derail you. Amen? Think on these things, it says, right? Things that are pure, trustworthy, honorable, praiseworthy. We need to, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, this is it's like a tool, I guess. Pardon me? For warfare, yeah. See, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul tells us that we must, it's not an option, it's not a good idea, we must bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Want me to go through those again? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Everything that we do has an action. Every action has a reaction. If you compare this list to David's description of the Word of God in Psalm 19, you'll begin to see a parallel. This is what it says in verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Amen? So then the Christian who fills his heart and mind with God's Word will have, like, as it were, a built-in radar for detecting wrong thoughts. How many of you know that the Word of God is alive and powerful? Listen, one day you can read a passage of Scripture and it's warm and fuzzy, and you just love the way it makes you feel. Get in trouble in your life, go back and read the same passage, and all of a sudden it's like... Amen? Is that true? It's so true. It's so true. Why? Because God's Word is alive. It's not just some text that has been written down. It's alive, and God's Word will minister to you. And when we fill our heart and our mind with God's Word, we'll have this built-in radar that says, listen, that's not what... Tammy and I... When was it we was watching them movies? 2 days? Monday. I think it was Monday. And we're sitting at the house, and I'd been really busy for the last couple of weeks. And so we're just like, you know what? We're just going to relax and we're going to watch some movies. I like action movies, and, you know, Steven Seagal is pretty good for action. But here's what I learned. All the Steven Seagal movies that I've been watching have been TV versions of the movie. But if you watch them, you know, on certain internet-provided TV channels, if you will, everything is just the way it was when it first came out. And I didn't know that there was all the cussing. And I mean, it's crazy. Well, I don't know. We had to turn off three or four of them before we finally found something that we could watch, right? Because of this, we've got to be careful what you put in your mind. I've heard that stuff all my life, but that don't mean that in my off time I just want to pump it in there. And it does. It sounds worse. It's, holy cow. So we just shut it off. We just shut it off. I mean, golly. Pardon me? The rifleman's, you know, Lucas McCain, he could dish it out. You know, Ben Cartwright and them boys, they, you know. So the Christian who fills his heart and mind with the Word of God are going to have this built-in radar. Listen, when you begin to let this stuff sink in, you know, I had a hard time knowing that my wife was hearing those same things. It's one thing for me to hear it, because I've heard it all my life. She hasn't. She hasn't. And so I'm like, now we're turning this mess off. Amen. We're just turning it off. So Psalm 119 and verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law. So right thinking then is the result of daily meditation on the Word of God. Go back to that scripture. Great peace have they which love the law. In other words, who love God's Word. If you want to have some peace in your life, get in God's Word. If there's turmoil and chaos all around you, read some Psalms. Let the Psalms begin to soothe you. Right thinking is the result of meditating daily on the Word of God. You might come away from that going, man, that really didn't do much for you. That didn't move me. But later on in the day, when all hell starts breaking loose around you and your mind reflects back on what you read this morning, now all of a sudden I'm getting peace and comfort. Why? Because I made a decision this morning that I was going to get in God's Word because God already knew I was going to go through that mess. You cannot separate outward action and inward attitude. You can't separate outward action and inward attitude. Sin always results in unrest. Sin always results in unrest unless the conscience is seared. And when your conscience is seared, you're in a bad place. Sin always results in unrest, and purity ought to result in peace. Amen? Isaiah 32 and 17. And the work... Isn't it interesting that they use that word? The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and peace. James 3 and 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Right living is a necessary condition for experiencing the peace of God. Right living, doing the right things, acting the right way, living the way God wants us to live in a world. Just because society says it's okay doesn't mean it's okay. Sin is still sin. Whether society says it's not doesn't matter. We don't get our directive from society. We get our directive from the Word of God. And the Word of God says that we're to live a certain way, and we have to live that way. It's not enough, church, to hear or read the Word of God or even know it well. The reality is we have to put it into practice. Can I say something without it sounding like I'm bragging? Please just hear my heart and know that I'm not bragging. I'm not being braggadocious. I'm not boasting. I'm not being prideful. But I've worked my whole life. I'm 62 years old. I've worked my whole life. Well, my whole life since I've become a Christian. I've lived my life in such a way. I've worked as the Bible says that we're to do all things as unto the Lord. And I've done my best to work as unto the Lord. And you know, here the last few weeks, in doing this little logging job for Bob and for his family, you know, I didn't know where I was going to get the equipment. And I called around and I talked to one of the bigger loggers of our community. And he gave me I don't know how much that cat cost, probably close to $100,000. No money down, no nothing. Just come get it. Just come get it. Well, I need to go and get it. So I called another outfit and I said, hey, any way you could do this? No, I can't come. I can't do it. All my guys are busy, but I do have an empty truck and trailer down there. Just go get it and go do your thing. And then they call me up and they say, well, I'm going to send a guy with you because I want you to train him in how to do this. Okay, great. So I did, and it was a wonderful thing. And so I get done with the job. Now I got to take the equipment back, and everybody's busy. And he said, look, I don't have any extra guys that can go with you. Just go to the yard. You know where the truck is. Just get the truck, hook a trailer up to it, and go do your thing and bring the truck back when you're done. Can I just tell you something? That comes because of several years and years and years of doing the right thing the right way every day. The guy I got the cat from, I've never worked a day in my life for that guy. But you know what? He knows me because of everything that I've done for everybody else that I've worked for around the area. And the word gets out. Listen, the Bible says that a good name is better and more worthier than silver and gold. And to have a good name, that's what got all this stuff started. And I give God right now all the glory for it. It isn't about me. It's about a decision that I made a long time ago that I was going to do everything I did as unto the Lord. And when you work as unto the Lord, you can't help but reap the benefits from that. So we have to put it into practice. Right living, doing the right thing, is a necessary condition for experiencing the peace of God. So we have to put it into practice. How easy it is to listen to a sermon and forget what the preacher said. It's pretty easy. Especially when it's me. Amen. You can listen to the sermon and then forget all about what the preacher said. How easy it is to read the Bible and not think about how to live differently. If you're just reading God's Word because the pastor said we need to read God's Word every day, if you're just reading it for that and you're not applying it to your life, then what good does it do you to read it? Amen? How easy is it to debate what a passage means and then not live according to the meaning? God's Word ought to change our thinking, and our thinking ought to change our actions. If you come to the church and give your life to Jesus and don't never change, I got news for you. I'm not sure you really gave your heart to the Lord, because there's going to come a change. It's called being born again. The Bible says all things, the old things pass away and all things become new. Can I tell you something? That's going to bring about some change in your life. And if it don't, the reality is maybe you weren't born again. Lip service is easy. Amen? A heart change, a different deal. And God wants us to have a heart change. Exposure to God's Word is not enough. Exposure to God's Word is not enough. You can come to church, sit in these chairs every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. You can come back on Friday night. If you're a man, you can come on Thursday morning. If you're a woman. Being exposed is not enough. There's got to be a level of obedience. Sitting in this church won't make you any more of a Christian than going out and sitting in your garage will make you an automobile. Exposure needs to lead to obedience. Paul lived out and was continuing to live out the words that he was preaching to the church in Philippi. And he urged the believers to put into practice what they learned from him and from his teaching and from his training. The scriptures weren't even compiled into a book in those days. You have to understand, they didn't have the Bible like we have the Bible. They weren't compiled into a Bible until later. And so the standards of belief and behavior were embodied in the teaching and the example of those in authority. That's why you've heard me say it from the pulpit. I hope one day to be able to be the kind of pastor that people think I am. Because I blow it often. Amen? So, Paul could speak confidently. People could follow his example because he was following the example of Christ. If the believers would keep on practicing the virtues that Paul cited above, they would experience the God of peace. God is the source of peace for all believers. Even in times of turmoil and trial, God said He is peace. He's Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So although Paul had already thanked the Philippians for their partnership with him in spreading the gospel, in this section he is specifically thanking them for their monetary gift. They took offerings and gave them to Paul. Paul never asked for anything. Paul never asked any of the churches to support him, yet the believers in Philippi had sincerely wanted to give, so Paul accepted it. Here's an interesting illustration. The trouble with him is that he's a thermometer and not a thermostat. This is an illustration, just hear me out. The trouble with him, who's him? Whoever you want him to be. The trouble with him is that he's a thermometer and not a thermostat. This statement was made by one of his deacons, aroused the pastor's curiosity. They were discussing possible board members and Jim's name came up. Pastor, it's like this, the deacon explained. A thermometer doesn't change anything around it. It just registers the temperature. It's always going up and down, but a thermostat regulates the surrounding and changes them when they need to be changed. Jim is a thermometer. He lacks the power to change things. Instead, they change him. Wow. Hello. Paul was a thermostat. Paul was a thermostat. Instead of having spiritual ups and downs as the situations changed, he went right on, steadily doing his work and serving Christ. His personal references at the close of this letter indicate that he was not the victim of circumstance, but the victor over circumstances. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, I can accept all things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, I have all things. Paul says, I can accept all things, I can do all things, and I have all things. Regardless of what the circumstances were around him, Paul was steady-minded. He didn't have to be pampered to be content. Paul did not have to be pampered to be content. He found his contentment in the spiritual resources abundantly provided by Christ Jesus. Paul learned something early on, and that was to seek his contentment in the things of the Lord, not in stuff. Amen? In this day of scientific achievement, we hear less and less about the providence of God. We sometimes get the idea that the world is a vast natural machine, and that even God Himself cannot interrupt the wheels as they're turning. But that's simply not true. Go back to the book of Ezekiel. Remember when he had the man of God out there? And they come across this valley filled with bones, bleached out, dead, dry bones. He asked the man of God this question, "Man of God, can these bones live?" And he said, "You know, Lord. Prophesy." The bones began to rattle. Bone came to bone. Sinew came on them. And they stood, the Bible says, before him, a mighty army. Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. Jesus says to Mary and Martha, "Open the grave." But Lord, he's been there 4 days. He stinketh. Amen. He has not been in a refrigerated holding area. He stinketh. He's been decaying for 4 days. And Jesus says, "Lazarus." He don't say, "Lazarus, decay, stop. Stench, go away." He just simply says, "Lazarus, come forth." Bam! Here he comes. See, the Word teaches that providential workings of God in nature and in the lives of His people, it's God that does it. The word providence comes from two Latin words, meaning the first one is pro, meaning before, and video, meaning to see. Providence, the beginning or before, and to see. So God's providence simply means that God sees to it beforehand. But it doesn't mean that God simply knows beforehand, because providence involves much more. It is the working of God in advance to arrange circumstances and situations for the fulfilling of His purposes. Isn't that amazing? The familiar story of Joseph and his brothers illustrates the meaning of provision. His brothers meant it for harm, but God meant it for good, for the salvation of a people. So again, it's God working, the working of God in advance to arrange circumstances and situations for the fulfilling of His purpose. Some of us are still waiting for the fulfillment of His purposes. God, why am I going through what I'm going through? Why am I going through what I'm going through? God, You could have stopped all this from happening. God, if You'd have been here, my brother would not have died. When God's saying, well, he might be dead, but he's going to live anyway. I'm going to show you something even better than just healing him. Because he'd been dead for 4 days. And in that country, when it's hot, he stinketh. You ever been on a walk or driving your car down the road and somebody smacks some old deer and he's laying over there in the ditch and he's all bloated? And oh, Lord. Woo-hoo! They're right. It stinketh. But he didn't stinketh when he come out of there, because of the provision of God. Joseph's brothers envied him and they sold him as a slave when he was 17 years old. It's a great family. He had too nice a coat. Yeah. So he's taken to Egypt, and there God reveals to him that 7 years of famine are coming, and after that, 7 years of plenty. And it was through the interpretation by Joseph of Pharaoh's dream that this fact was discovered. And so because of that, now Joseph is elevated from the prison to the position of second ruler in all of Egypt. He goes from prison to the palace. Bam! He spent all that time. Remember the baker? And was it the wine taster? All these guys that are down there, and they get called out, and Joseph always tells them, hey, when you get up there, remember me. Tell them about me down here. Because remember, he hadn't done nothing wrong. And they get up there and forget about him. But God hadn't forgot about him. God's got him right where he wants him to be. So it was through this interpretation that he becomes second ruler in Egypt. And after 20 years of separation, Joseph's brothers are reconciled to him and they understand what the Lord had done. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5, God did send me before you to preserve life, said Joseph. In chapter 50 and verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Isn't that amazing? Joseph, you read that story, and nowhere in there does Joseph cop an attitude and get hacked off at God. He just continues to walk every day. This is the providence of God. It's His hand ruling and overruling in the affairs of life. Paul experienced this divine providence in his life and in his ministry, and he was able to write, according to Romans 8 and 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Church, that's a great Bible verse. We like to read it and we like to quote it. But how many of us are applying it to our life when things happen and we don't understand why? Do we question God, or do we begin to look unto God as to why it is that this or that thing is happening in my life? Because when it says all things, it's talking about those bad things that happen as well. Joseph was a man of honor and integrity, and when Pharaoh's wife began to make unwanted advances toward him, he said, no, I'm not doing that. And so she gets mad because she is used to getting her way. Joseph ends up thrown in jail, in prison, for doing the honorable thing. How is this? You know, he's got to be, well, if it's me down there, anyway, I'm thinking, has God forgot about me? And he hadn't. He hadn't. Mary and Martha had to be thinking, Jesus was his friend. Him and Lazarus was friends. Where is he? Why is he not here? Why didn't he jump a greyhound and on a turbocharged two-hump camel and just come smoking into town? Isn't it amazing? God, in His providence, caused the church at Philippi to become concerned about Paul's needs, and it came at the very time Paul needed their love the most. They had been concerned, but they lacked the opportunity to help. And oftentimes today, Christians have the opportunity, but they lack the concern. Hello? We have the opportunity, but we lack the concern. Life is not a series of accidents. It's a series of appointments. Think about that. Life is not a series of accidents, it's a series of appointments. Psalms chapter 32 and verse 8, I will guide you with my eye. I will guide. How are we doing at allowing God to guide us? Scripture is pretty replete with verses that talk about that. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Psalm 34, verses 23 and 24. And he delights in his way. And though he stumble, the Bible says, he's not utterly cast down. Why? Because the mighty arm of the Lord upholds him. God knows you and I are going to mess up. And he's made provision. He wants to support you and I with his arm. Listen for that still small voice that says, this is the way. Walk in it. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your land. I want you to leave all of this and go to a land that I will show you. Well, where is it? Wouldn't you like to know where it is? Don't worry about where it is. You just start walking. Tim, I'm not interested too much in that. In the natural. I want to know where I'm going. I don't want to just go take off and hope for the best. But listen to that still small voice and I will guide you. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14, Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will see to it. Jehovah Jireh, he is the provider, is another translation. But the Lord will see to it. And when he, according to John chapter 10 and verse 4, and when he put forth his own sheep, he goes before them. This is the providence of God. It's a wonderful source of contentment. Listen, when you're getting your provision by God, it's worth looking for. It's worth waiting for. It's worth trusting in because God will make provision. His provision might not look exactly like what you think it ought to look like, but I can promise you this, when God provides, you'll know it. That's why this is so exciting to watch this over here, because God is providing, God is making provision. When God's meeting your personal needs, it's because God is providing. It's His providence. He will guide you and I with His eye if we'll just let Him. How many of you know He's the author and the finisher of your faith? And He does not need an editor. God does not need an editor. He does not need your permission to write your story. Hello. Amen? We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 13 next week. I'm not going to even attempt to get into that tonight. I want to leave it right there. But study. Get in God's Word. See what it's talking about. Paul talks about some of the trials. He said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Study that. Find out what it means. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Read it. Pardon me? In Philippians, what did I say? See there? That right there is God's provision in my life. She keeps me in line. Amen? Well, I sure hope you got something out of this tonight. I hope it blessed you. Next week, we will get into it some more and be praying that God will guide me as we are getting close to wrapping up this Bible study and what He wants us to study next. I mean, not what I want, but what God wants. Amen? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Your word is so rich and so full of life, God, if we would just listen to what your word is saying. And I pray that, Lord, that you will give us understanding in your word. That your word, as your word becomes alive to us, that God, we will be transformed from who we are. Lord, we go through things in our life, and like Joseph, we sometimes it feels like that it was meant for bad, but God, you're showing us and teaching us something through the experiences of life that we go through. So God, I just thank you for each one of them, and I pray that you'd help us to understand and to learn what it is that you're trying to teach us. Now, Father, I thank you. I pray, God, every one of us, whether watching by way of the internet or in this room tonight, God, that we would determine to do devotions with you and read your word in the morning and get our day started out correctly based on your word and through your word. And Father, I thank you for it. Give you praise, glory, and honor for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you and God go with you.